to the passage that we read a little earlier, Genesis and chapter 46. We began this series of studies in the life of Joseph quite a few weeks ago, and we've seen how the life of Joseph has been through these ups and downs, and how this is so representative of the Christian life. And we saw that here was Joseph in his father's house, the favorite son, and his father had given him this coat of many colors, and he was loved of God, and he was loved of his father. And then his brothers hated him, and they sold him as a slave, and he was there in Potiphar's house, and then he ended up in prison. And all the time, as we've been looking at this study, we've seen that the Lord was with him, and the Lord has been guiding him. And the Lord took him from prison, and he became prime minister of Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh. Now, when we come to chapter 46, something very interesting happens. Usually, when we're talking about how the Bible is divided and how the Bible records people's lives, we often say, well, starting from Genesis chapter 37, we begin to read about the life of Joseph. So in chapter 37, we have events in Joseph's life. There's a break in chapter 38. And then we often say, from 39 all the way to 50, we're reading about Joseph. And broadly speaking, that is true, except when you look at chapter 46, actually, it isn't about Joseph. I know Joseph is mentioned, and Joseph turns up towards the end of the passage. But isn't it interesting? This passage is actually about Jacob. It begins with Jacob. It says in verse 1, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." And you read all those verses, and they're all about Jacob and about his family and how God spoke to Jacob and who his family members were. And then we read about how he sent Judah ahead of him and how he comes to Egypt and how he meets with his son Joseph. It's mainly about Jacob. And it's a lovely passage, actually. I guess when I trust when we've been looking at these passages in Joseph's life, I trust that you've been moved. I have been moved. There are some wonderful passages here where we see the grace of God and we see how human beings have been relating with each other. And this is a very moving passage. And there are some lovely lessons in this passage. I've been studying it this week. I've read it through this week a few times. And it has spoken to me. And I thought, there are things here I don't think I've ever seen before. And of course, the first thing I've noticed, and as you've noticed, it is mainly about Jacob. So this evening, really, I'm calling my sermon, God's Dealings with Jacob. Because that is what the passage is about. It is God speaking to Jacob. And God bringing Jacob into Egypt, and God granting Jacob and his children this place in Goshen where they could live within the borders of Egypt but not intermingled with the people of Egypt, so that they could remain a holy people. God's dealings with Jacob. What do we see in this passage? Well, there are two things that are very clear and one which is implied. So there are three points this evening. The first one is implied, and the second two are very clear. Three things in this passage, God's dealings with Jacob. And the first is this, that God forgives Jacob all his sins. It's in many ways a remarkable passage, because God speaks to Jacob. I guess Jacob was uncertain. He has sent his sons into Egypt, and he has said to his sons, go and buy some grain and bring it back to Canaan. And they come back, and they come with grain, and they come with carts and things, and they bring him news that he probably never expected to hear. They say, well, we've got the grain that you sent us with, and we brought Benjamin back, but we have something more to tell you. Joseph, your son, is alive. I know we told you a few years ago that he had died and we brought you his coat covered in blood and so on. Actually, he's alive. Not only that, but he's a ruler in Egypt and he's inviting us to go and stay there in Egypt. And if you were Jacob, and Jacob was an old man by this time, your heart would be, wait a minute, what is all this? You know, can I trust these sons? Can I go down to Egypt? And what will happen to me if I go down to Egypt? Is there going to be a place where I can live? Will I still be with my family? Or will my family be taken from me? Will this famine continue? And if it does continue, will any of us still be alive? I would imagine that Jacob's heart and mind were assaulted with all kinds of doubts and problems. And it says to us in verse 2, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I'm the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. Now, these are remarkable words when you think about the person to whom they were addressed. Who is this man Jacob? Well, of course, we know a lot about Jacob. There are passages in Genesis where we read about his birth. And then there is that passage in Genesis where he actually deceives his blind father. And there's a passage in Genesis where he robs his brother of his inheritance. And there are all these passages, and you have to look at Jacob and you have to say, this is a very uncertain character. You know, we're not looking here at one of these great heroes of faith who is strong in his faith and a holy person, a righteous person, a person who loves the Lord and walks with the Lord and has a consistently godly, holy life. There are people like that in the Bible. When the devil came before God and God spoke to him about Job, and God said to the devil about Job, he says, have you considered my servant Job, who is righteous in all his ways and upright of heart? And that phrase means he is consistent in his righteousness. He's not one of these people who is up and down, who has wonderful moments of faith and wonderful moments of pursuing holiness, but then who has disastrous moral crashes and then is up again and once again is following. Job wasn't like that. There was a consistency about Job's holiness. Or have you ever noticed when you read the book of Daniel that there isn't a single sin of Daniel's mentioned in the whole book? We have a lot of biographical detail about Daniel. We have details about how he was taken as a young man to Babylon. And we have details about how he lived in Babylon. And we have details about how he made a stand for God in Babylon. And no sin is related. Now, the writer isn't saying Daniel was sinless, but it is saying that he was a man of consistent holiness. So there are people in the Bible who are blessed of God and have this consistent walk with God and don't have moral crashes. But Jacob wasn't one of those. Jacob's a very uncertain kind of character. If you were asked by people, can you give me an example of godliness in the Bible? You would turn to Job, and you would turn to Daniel, and you would turn to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. But you wouldn't turn to Jacob and say, here is an exemplary life. Because as I say, you know, he's one of these men who, on the one hand, yes, he has a heart for God, and he wrestles with God, and he says to God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So there are these wonderful, triumphal moments of faith. But then there are times when his father is blind and he actually deceives his father. And then there's a time when his brother is hungry and he takes the inheritance from his brother. And then God deals with Jacob. And this is a wonderful passage. This is one of the last passages in the Bible where we have God's dealings with Jacob. After this, Jacob begins to fade. Of course, he gives blessings to all his children. We'll read about that later. But as far as God's dealings with Jacob are concerned, we're coming to the end of it. There are one or two other passages, but we're coming to the end of it. And this is a beautiful passage of God's dealings with Jacob. And what you see here is God being gracious, and God is kind, and God is understanding. I'm moved by this passage because you can see what God is doing. God looks at this man and God says to himself, he's full of fear. He's full of bewilderment, uncertainty. He's an old man now. And his sons have come and said, let's go down to Egypt. And he's fearful. Will I make that journey? Will I actually survive the journey? And when I get there, what's going to meet me there? Will there be comfort for myself and for my family? Will we be received well in this foreign land? Or will we be received with hostility? Will we be treated as some hostile aliens when we go to that foreign land? And God sees Jacob, and God understands the fear that there is in Jacob's heart. And God doesn't then think to himself, well, Jacob sinned, you know. And Jacob has lived an up and down life. And Jacob has had moral crashes. Because God has forgiven Jacob. Yes, Jacob has done wrong. And Jacob has sinned. And those sins are there. They're recorded for us. But this is again this wonderful reminder to us that when God forgives, God forgets. Jacob has repented. Jacob, despite his moral crashes, is a man of faith. Jacob trusts God. Jacob has received the promises that were given to Abraham and to Isaac. They have come to Jacob. And just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and Isaac believed God, so Jacob has believed God. His faith may be up and down, but Jacob has faith. And Jesus said, faith as small as a mustard seed will move mountains. There is a world of difference between having faith as small as a mustard seed and having no faith at all. One of the finest sermons I've read by C.H. Spurgeon is on that passage where Jesus says, faith as small as a mustard seed will move mountains. And Spurgeon makes this point, and Spurgeon says, there is this universe of difference between faith as small as a mustard seed and no faith at all. Because no faith at all, you are divided, you're alienated from God. You're going to a lost eternity in hell. No forgiveness of sin, no union with Christ, no reconciliation with God, no new birth. But faith as small as a mustard seed, faith that is weak, faith that at times seems to rise and seems to enable you to do great things, and then faith that at times seems to be so weak, you can barely feel the pulse of it, but it is still there. That faith is precious in the sight of God. Jacob had faith. He was a man of faith. And so God forgave him his sins. The time that he deceived his father Isaac, it is forgiven. The time that he took the inheritance from his brother, it is forgiven. The time when he had a favorite son and therefore caused this disharmony in his home and was the cause of his other sons hating Joseph. Now that was a huge mistake that Jacob made. He shouldn't have done it. And you know, there is this instruction given to fathers in the New Testament, and it says, fathers, do not frustrate your children. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Don't frustrate them. Don't act in such a way that some of your children feel bitter, angry, frustrated. But Jacob did that. And yet God has forgiven all of that. and all of God's dealings with Jacob from this passage onwards are dealings of grace. God never brings up those sins. And God doesn't say, well, Jacob, you've been an up and down sort of person, and you've had this sin, and you did that wrong and this wrong. God doesn't do that. God has forgiven Jacob all his sins. It's a wonderful reminder of what faith in Christ does. I was speaking about it this morning. What a wonderful gift this is, that God forgives. And somehow, mysteriously, I don't understand how God forgets. Now, I thought God knew everything. Well, of course, He knows everything. And God knows all my sins. And He knows all of them. But He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Psalm 103. He does not bring sins to mind when we've confessed those sins and repented. He doesn't bring those sins to mind and then deal with us according to those sins. They are forgiven. They are forgotten. And He is gracious and merciful and kind and loving to His children. God forgives Jacob all his sins. That is implied in the way that He deals with him. But then there's a second thing in this passage. And we see this very clearly in those verses that I've just read, that God guides Jacob in his life. Jacob is there in Canaan, and his sons come and they say, let's move down to Egypt. You just put yourself in his place. You know, your sons come to you one day and they say, Dad, we've made some plans for the whole family. We're going to leave our home. And we're going to move hundreds of miles away to a country where you've never been, a country that you don't really know, a country full of aliens and idolaters, and we're going to live there. And it's a time of famine. And there is no certainty like there's certainty today. I mean, today I guess you could say, well, I've got some money in the bank, and that money in the bank at least is secure. And if we move and things go wrong hundreds of miles away, I can always jump on an aeroplane and come back. None of those things were there. All of Jacob's possessions were in his animals. They didn't have big houses. I mean, they could just up sticks and move. So life is very uncertain. There is famine. And his sons are saying, let's move down to Egypt. And you can, as I've said before, you feel this bewilderment, this anxiety in Jacob. And it's a lovely thing. God understands us. And God doesn't condemn us. When we feel anxious about the future, we feel anxious about this area of our life, that area of life, we're worried about certain things. God doesn't say, haven't you got faith? Why on earth are you anxious? God doesn't say that. And God doesn't say, I've commanded you, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. God doesn't say, how dare you not obey those commands? It's a wonderful passage. There is this very lovely tone in this passage. And you can almost imagine God coming next to Jacob, sitting next to him, putting his arms around Jacob. And saying to Jacob, I understand how you feel, Jacob. I understand you feel anxious about this. It seems a huge step to take. And I know that relationships between you and your children have not been easy. And you've always harbored suspicions about your children. When they came back with that coat covered in blood, you've always wondered, was it an animal that killed my son? Or was it these sons of mine who hated him? You've always had doubts about your children. And here they are saying to you, trust us, Joseph is still alive, let's move to Egypt. And God comes to him, and God says to him, Jacob, Jacob. And he says, here I am. And look at the words that he speaks in verse 3. I am God. That's a statement of His sovereignty. I am the one who created the universe. And I am the one who sustains the universe. And I hold the future in my hands. I know exactly what's going to happen in the future, because I guide and I create the future. And so He says to him, I am God. the first statement there of his sovereignty. But he isn't just some God who is distant and remote with no relationship to Jacob. Because he then goes on to say, the God of your father. So I'm not just some remote God who is cut off from you. Some ogre. But I am the God of your father. In other words, I'm the covenant God. I am the God who made a covenant with your grandfather Abraham. When he was in Ur of the Chaldees and he was an idolater, God appeared to him and God made a covenant with him and God gave him some promises. And then Isaac came along and God gave those promises to Isaac and God said, those promises will not pass. They won't fall to the ground. They will come to pass. They won't just disappear. And God has appeared to Jacob, and God has told Jacob, those promises are there. And so God says to him, I am the sovereign one, and I am your father. And look at the words that he speaks to him in verse 3. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. Do not be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Isn't it lovely how throughout the Bible we read words like this? We come across God's people who are anxious. And then we read about how God comes to his people. And God speaks to his people. And God addresses their anxieties and their fears. And God guides them in their lives. It's a lovely picture of how God does this to Jacob. What a remarkable thing that it should be Jacob, this man of weak faith. You see, if it had been Abraham, if it had been David, if it had been Solomon, if it had been Paul, we would say, well, of course, they are great saints. They're heroes of faith. These are people who have this consistent, holy life with God. Well, of course, God will give them promises. But my faith is so weak, and my life is so up and down. And here is this wonderful passage where God appears to one whose faith was weak and whose life was up and down. And God speaks words that he hasn't spoken to Abraham or to Isaac. Now, God had wonderful dealings with Abraham and Isaac. But these are tender words to a weak servant of his. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. And look at verse 4. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. You won't die on the way, Jacob. Don't worry about that. You will see your son. This is the assurance Jacob needed that Joseph really is alive. Yes, his sons have said Joseph is alive, but they weren't the most trustworthy of people. But here is God speaking to Jacob. And God says, look, you go to Egypt, I will go with you. I will accompany you. I will get you there. You will meet your son. You will have some years with your son. When you die, it will be your son who closes your eyes. God guides Jacob in his life. And love, my friends, it's this lovely picture of how God deals with us. Do you feel yourself to be anxious? Do you feel your faith at times to be so weak? Do you feel yourself at times just to be so bewildered, full of difficulties in your Christian life? And here is God speaking to a man like us. And God is gracious. And God guides him. And God gives him assurances. Praise God for his grace. So God forgives Jacob all his sins. God guides Jacob in his life. And thirdly and finally, what we're seeing in all this is the faithfulness of God. God says to him, I myself will go down with you, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. And what God is saying, he's actually reminding Jacob of some promises that he made to Jacob's grandfather. If you just go back with me to Genesis chapter 15, where God spoke to Abraham. And God gave Abraham certain promises. And this is what God said to Abraham. This is Genesis chapter 15 and reading from verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Now that, of course, is a prophecy about the people of Israel going to Egypt. This is what God is saying to Abraham. God is saying to Abraham, know this for certain. Your offspring, your descendants, will be sojourners, will be travelers, will be pilgrims in a land that is not theirs. They'll go somewhere, a land that is not theirs, not a land that I'm giving to you. And they will be servants there. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. And we know that Israel remained in Egypt for 400 years. And we know that they were afflicted. We read about this in Exodus and how they were made slaves. So all this is a promise that God has given to Abraham. And God brings all of that back. And God says to Jacob, "I am God. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." That, of course, is a reference to the promises to Abraham. I will make you a great nation, and I will make you a blessing to the nations of the world. Whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Those words, "come, I will make you into a great nation," come from that promise that God made to Abraham. And God then reminds that of Jacob to Jacob and says, "You go and don't worry, I am fulfilling my word, I'm bringing my promises to pass." God is faithful to his word. God made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham probably wondered, how will my people end up in a foreign country? And how will they prosper in that country and become a large number of people? How will they do that? Well, God worked it all out so that Jacob ended up in Egypt. And Jacob became a ruler in Egypt. And there was a famine, and Joseph and his family moved down to Egypt. And they lived in the land of Goshen, and they prospered there and became huge in number. And God fulfilled his promises to Abraham. The Bible is full of promises that God makes to his people. And in the Bible, God promises his people that he will watch over them. And he will bless them. And he will keep them secure. And he will guide them. And he will protect them. He doesn't promise us material wealth. He doesn't promise us happy lives here on earth in the sense that our lives will be without any stress, without any difficulty, without any trials, without any illness. He's never promised us that. But he has promised to be our God. He has promised to save us from our sins. He has promised to transform us into the image of his Son. He has promised us heaven. And God is always faithful to his word. So it's a lovely passage of God coming to Jacob, this weak man with weak faith, this man who's been up and down in his Christian life. God comes to him. And God speaks to him, and God guides him, because God is faithful to his word. Praise God for his faithfulness. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do thank you again for your word, and we thank you, Lord, especially for the way that you dealt with Jacob. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your gentleness. I want to pray, Lord, for any here this evening who feel themselves to be so weak in their faith and who find trials and difficulties in their lives. And we pray for them that you might be gentle and gracious and loving to them and strengthen their faith and enable them, Lord, to rejoice even in their trials. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.